My own now. All right. Amen. Well, it is Easter Sunday. And for Christians, it should be Easter Sunday every Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, we come and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been studying the last several weeks about the events that take place in what we call Easter time, and we saw Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He came on a donkey, lowly and meek. You know, the next time He comes, He's going to be on a horse, ready for war. He wasn't the king that they wanted to be there. He wasn't the Savior that they had in mind. And the same people that hollered Hosanna as He came in, just a few short days later hollered Crucify Him. He's not the one that we want. We thought He was going to come and set up His kingdom. We see last week where He has this mock trial that the Sanhedrin go through, and they end up taking Him before Pilate. They had already condemned Him to death. They just wanted the Roman government to do it. They didn't have any power to put someone to death. So they take Him to Pilate. Pilate says, you know what? I find this man's done nothing worthy of death. They said, no, he has. He's broken our laws. So Pilate, in mocking them, put above his head, King of the Jews. He was just again mocking them. They at first Pilate was worried that, oh no, another king was going to rise up. And then he saw this lowly, meek man who was hit and spit upon and the beard pulled from his face and had no rebuttal. Slapped him in the face and again turned the other cheek. They said, you know what, this is your king. Again, it was just a slap in the face, if you will, to the Jews. So he's condemned to death. They take him, and Pilate even tried to give him an out by saying, you know, look, you guys have a custom that I could give you somebody else. And they said, no, give us the murderer, but you keep Jesus and crucify Him. So he's led away to the place of the skull. It's called Golgotha. In Latin, actually the translation is Calvary. That's where we get the term or Calvary. We call it Mount Calvary. It's a hill just about 11 feet high. But if you look at it from the side, because of the holes in the pit of the rock, it looks like a skull. It's literally interpreted the place of the skull. But we it's a mountain to us. And hallelujah. Christ took our sins and died on Mount Calvary. But we see that Christ dies an agonizing death. Everything to the Scriptures, what was foretold, them gambling, casting lots for his vesture, all the things done, and I assure you that the Roman soldiers didn't have a clue and had probably never read the Old Testament Scriptures that said that they would gamble for his garments. Yet they fulfilled the Scriptures to a T. You know, it's amazing how God will even use men that hate Him to make sure that His will is fulfilled. I think it's amazing that God's in control of everything. Sometimes we think that He isn't. You know, sometimes when it's not going according to our plan, well, we think, man, God's turned His back. God's looked away. No, God's still in control. Man, we could all testify today that, man, I'm glad God asserted His plan in my life instead of mine. I've had mine messed up so many times. Thank God that He gets me right back into the path of His way and His will and not my own. You know, the decisions that we make and how monumental they are, man, we should pray about every decision we do, that we would stay in the will of God. Every decision. There's not one too small, definitely not one too big, but every decision that we make, buying a vehicle, you know, I mean, hopefully, you talk to so many people that say, you know, man, when I was thinking about getting married, I didn't think about, you know, having a godly wife or a godly husband or, you know. And I guess when you're young, you know, you really don't look at that down the road. Thank God He got most of us pretty good mates put together. But we see that He's led away and crucified. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. After we pray, we will just find out what Matthew has to say about the crucifixion. Lord, thank You again for all these who've come out. Father, that we would now turn our hearts and minds to Your Word. Father, that we'd be attentive to Your Word. Lord, that it'd be alive and real. Lord, that this wasn't a story. Lord, this is a real event that took place on this earth. Lord, and it took place that we would have eternal life through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would see afresh and anew. Lord, if we've never seen Christ crucified, Lord, that we'd see Him on the cross. Lord, what He did for us. Lord, that we would say that we're indebted. Lord, we wouldn't just say that we are, but we would, by our actions, show that we know that we're indebted to what Christ did for us. Lord, thank You for all these who have come out. Lord, thank You for the visitors who are here. Lord, that they'd hear Your Word. Lord, that would touch their hearts. Lord, lives would be changed today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 31 says, "And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink." They had this concoction that they put together that would literally numb your senses. If you drank this, it would have a numbing effect on you. It was foretold in the Old Testament that they would offer Him this. When He tasted of it, He said, "No, I can't partake of that. I have to take everything that's fixing to be dished out to me. I have to be aware of all my senses. I have to know everything that's going on with me. I can't taste of that. I have to partake of this cup that the Father's prepared for me." He did that for you, and He did that for me. And He said, I can't be numbed with my senses of anything. I can't drink of it. And I think this is astounding. Verse 35, Matthew says, "And they crucified Him." That's it. "And they crucified Him." Mankind, creation, took the Creator, nailed Him to an old rugged cross and crucified Him. They put to death. You know, when He spread His hands out, that's the hands that flung the stars into space. And they nailed Him to a cross. I've heard a couple of renditions of how the Roman cross worked. The most graphic that we all want, because we want the most graphic and brutal crucifixion there is, don't we? I mean, we want to hear it. We want to know how intense it was. But you've got to see Christ crucified. They could have had this cross already made. Again, there was no struggle. There was no wrestling. There was no prying His arms apart. The Scripture says He laid down His life. I have no doubt that cross laid down there. He just stooped down, laid down, and did just like this. I have no doubt that's what the Scripture tells me. They would nail His hands and nail His feet. They would stand that cross up and drop it into a hole. They would also, in some instances, they would go ahead and stick the pole into the ground. Then there was a cross member that they would lash them to. They'd drive the nails in their hands. And then they would, by ropes and ladders, they would raise it up and then lash it to the top. The picture we get from the crucifixes and stuff is He's you know, in a perfect position across there, but more than likely hanging from a cross mast up here. Their feet wouldn't be but about 2 feet off the ground. You know, we get this picture of, you know, way up there, but they would always have a sign over them depicting what their crime was. His sign simply read, King of the Jews. That was his crime. He came to be their king. Matthew, as we know, and we've learned in the last little bit, that who's Matthew writing to? He's writing to the Jews. He's telling them, hey, here's what you did when your king came for you. Here's what you did. You lashed him to the cross. They would pull him up, however it was done, and then put nails in the feet. And the agony of the cross wasn't loss of blood. It was just from sheer running out of energy. As you hung there, it got to where you couldn't breathe. So you would have to literally push up on the nail in your feet to get a breath of air. It was the most agonizing death you could do. That's why the Romans did it. We know that Nero, when he went completely berserk, had a garden there at his palace. He would take Christians, he would dip them in oil and put them on a cross, hang them up, and at night he would light his garden with Christians. That's how he would walk through the garden with people on fire burning so that he could see. The Roman cross was a horrifying death. The Old Testament scriptures tell us that cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ was cursed for you and me. We know through the scriptures that Christ had no sin. If you don't leave with anything else, leave with this today. Why do you have to die? Because of sin, right? It's appointed man wants to die. We die because of sin. If Christ knew no sin, how did He die? He took on our sin. That's the only way that He could have died. He had no sin of His own. That Roman cross wasn't going to kill Him. No one was going to kill Him. He took on our sins. He hung on that cross. And for 3 hours, it says that the sky was like night. It became dark. We don't know what went on those 3 hours. It's probably not for us to look into. But God did turn His back on His Son. He didn't look upon the sin that He took upon Himself. He died on that cross. He said, "It is finished." And salvation was made whole. When He said, "It is finished," He was done with it. They gambled and parted His garments. They took His robe and His outer coat, took His sandals, took all the things that He had. But His vesture was a one-piece outfit that He had that was from His shoulders down to about midway of His thigh, and it was all one piece. It's probably made with great loving care from someone who made it basically a tube is what it was for Him to wear. Incidentally, that's what the high priest wore. And Jesus had one of those. He was our high priest. He had that, and rather than by Roman law, a quadrant of soldiers was put with each person that was to be crucified. So there was four guys there, and by law, they could have whatever the belongings were to the one they were crucifying. So the guys probably parted out what they could, but that vesture was worth something. They didn't want to tear it off of Him. So what they did is they cast lots for it. The Old Testament scripture says they were going to do that, but that's what they were doing. It was worth something, so they gambled for it to see who was going to get it. Could probably, you know, get money for it. And then the scripture says, verse 35 says, "And they crucified Him, and they parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots." Verse 36 is very interesting. It says, and sitting down, they watched him there. They sat there and watched him die. They were just taken by it. They sat down. There he was on the cross, suffocating, trying to maintain life. And they watched him. They watched the agony on his face. They were amused by it. And here it says, and they watched him. Verse 37 says, and set up over his head, his accusation was written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So here, again, above his head, gives what his crime was for his death. He came to save his people. And his people put him to death. You know, the Levitican law in Leviticus 16 tells what they used to do in the Old Testament to do the same thing that Christ did on the cross. The picture of what Christ was going to do. Everybody understands the scapegoat. What they would do is they would take, the Levitican priest would take the scapegoat and he would read the sins over the head of that goat. Lengthy as it was, and when he got done, the Bible says that the goat was given to a fit man. This is somebody that was in shape, that could take him a great distance. That goat was taken out into the wilderness. No water, no grass, in a desert setting. And that goat was taken out there and released. And the fit man ran back in so that the goat was to remain out there. And I guess when I studied this, it always gets me that you can see that goat out there and he begins to bleat, trying to get a response, trying to get where am I? I've told y'all before that my son one time in 4-H, he showed a goat. And we bought a $120 goat. Don't laugh at me. $120 goat. We took him out back. We had made a really nice pen for him. I made a little doghouse looking deal kind of high. Well, it wasn't nothing for him to jump up on top of it. We had had him there at about 6 o'clock. About 10 o'clock, I went out there to check on him. He's gone. Did I mention he was a $120 goat? I meant to say a $120 coyote feed. He jumped up on the top of there and jumped right out the fence and was gone. We got in the trucks. We drove around. We shined lights. We did, you know. And I just said, you know what? He's coyote food. I mean, the coyotes run the creek every night. And I said, he's done. We got up the next morning, my son and I, and we decided to make the lap around the block. Now, our block's about 5 miles. So we got to the back side. And my son said, there he is up there, Dad, next to those horses. There was some horses up there, and he was laying down right underneath them. These goats are herd animals. You have to buy a companion goat or borrow one. After you give $120 for a goat, you ought to be able to borrow one. So we got him a companion goat. He stayed right there. But I said that to say this goat's taken out into the wilderness. And he begins to bleat and try and get some kind of response. And he's left out there, unanswered, just like Jesus Christ was on the cross. Left alone, alone there to die. You know, when he was born, the angels came to the manger scene. I have no doubt to glorify Jesus Christ, but they also probably had their swords in their sheaths. You know, they were there to protect the babe in the manger. When he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, they came there and gave him comfort and aid. In the tomb, they came. And there they were again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there they were on watch, ready to go. But he died alone on the cross. Just like the Levitican goat does in the Old Testament. It's a picture of what Christ went through. That scapegoat cried out to no answer. as I see this, people have said to me a number of times that, man, how do you go out on visitation? And how do you do all this? I said, unless you've seen Christ crucified, you won't. There's no need. Listen, until you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just a Sunday thing. It's just a deal. My daughter was raised in a Christian home. She'd been in church all her life, didn't know nothing else. If we didn't make it to church on Wednesday night, it's because, you just couldn't get there. She left and went to college. I left my little baby girl out there in Lubbock, Texas, full of tears, not her, me. And she told me, she said, Dad, I had a relationship with Jesus Christ at home, but He didn't come real to me until I got out there and didn't have nobody or nothing. And He became real in my life. And the person that I talked to and the person that I hung out with and the person that comforted me. And I think about this. I've mentioned it numerous times in here. How does somebody heed the call to go into the ministry? I couldn't do this without listening to you. And you told me you weren't going to be here today. And I thought, no, he's got to be here today. How can somebody drop what they have going and heed the call? I don't think I could. I haven't had the call yet, I'm assuming. We all go, I don't know if they're, But to give up the lifestyle, to give up, the measuring stick of money that we do, how can somebody do that? Look in Isaiah, if you will. Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. I've heard this scripture so many times from so many missionaries, from so many guys that said, here's the call right here. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not.'" Isaiah says, "Hey, here I am, Lord. I'll go." Doris got the call and he said, "Here I am, Lord. I'll go." And for the life of me, I couldn't imagine, how could you do that? How could you say, "Hey, Lord, forget everything I got going. I'll go." And then I finally understood how. Look back to verse 1. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." You want to know how they do that? They've seen the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. They've seen Him, and they said, "Hey, here's who I work for. Here's who I'm a banner for." Doris called me, and he said, "You know what? I'm fixing to quit everything I'm doing." He said, "I'm going to find out whether I'm crazy or called." And he said, "You know what? God will take care of me either way." Amen. Amen. I'm not trying to puff you up, brother, but it amazes me. It just amazes me. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With the twain, he covered his face. He covered his face because he was in the presence of God Almighty. He took two of his wings and covered his face. And he took, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I'll tell you today, how do you get a relationship and do the things that God wants us to do? you got to see Christ crucified. You got to see Him on that cross. You got to know that He was crucified for your sins. You're now a debtor. You're now indebted to what Jesus Christ did for you. You have to accept that. If you don't accept it, you're not indebted. There's no debt incurred. But if you accept that, the price that He paid for you, you're indebted. And you got to see Christ crucified. But I'll tell you, today, we're not here because Christ was crucified. You started smiling, didn't you? We're here because Christ arose. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here every Sunday. Upon the first day of the week. Look back over to Matthew. Remember, he's writing to the Jews here. He says, in Matthew verse 28, he says, or chapter 28, in verse number 1, he says, in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn. And we can stop right there. Who was he writing to? He was writing to the Jews. He said, in the end of the Sabbath. His resurrection ended the Sabbath. There's no more need for the law. We're saved by grace. Don't give me a fair trial. I want to plead guilty because I want pardoned. He says, in the end of the Sabbath was made obsolete by His resurrection. The same as the temple veil when it was torn in twain or in half. It was made obsolete. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies because that veil's no longer there. We can go into the presence of God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The Sabbath was rooted and grounded in the law, but it couldn't save anybody. You understand that when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments, he told the children of Israel, he said, clean your clothes and prepare to meet God. Well, know why we try and dress up a little bit on Sunday? Clean your clothes and prepare to meet God. They came up to Mount Sinai, and he said, don't touch anything around the bottom of it because it's holy. So they all draw up around the foot of the mountain. Moses goes up and God begins to give him the Ten Commandments. And it says that the top of the mountain was on fire and there were lightning and the earth quaked. I'll tell you this, when God was giving them the Ten Commandments, it didn't draw them closer to Him. They all jumped back. They moved back. There was probably rocks tumbling down and there was a lot of hysteria going on, and all it did was they moved back. The law didn't draw them closer to God. It pushed them further back. The law tells us where we're at with our lives and our standing before God. At best, the law was a schoolmaster, at the very best. But it needs to bring people to Christ. His critics accused Him of working on the Sabbath. You know, here we're talking about it's the end of the Sabbath. He said, have you never thought about your priests on the Sabbath where they're preparing the offerings and the number of the vessels of oil and the carcasses and all the animals that were sacrificed? This was man's doings. He said, why is it that I come and heal on the Sabbath and make someone whole, yet your priests don't get in trouble? How is that? He said, by the way, because of Moses' law, you circumcise on the Sabbath. He said, how is it that y'all can do that, but I can't make somebody whole because I'm condemning the Sabbath? Made sense to them. Made sense enough they wanted to kill Him. You know, they wanted to put Him to death because of it. He said, y'all are mad at me for breaking the Sabbath. He said, but my Father worked and I work. You know what was going on the Sabbath on Easter? Jesus was finishing up salvation. God was finishing up salvation. You think he wasn't working on the Sabbath? Yeah. Thank God he was working on the Sabbath, huh? His critics said, you shouldn't be working then. But he said, the God that you're here for works on the Sabbath. Thank God. They hung him on that cross. And they began to mock him and say things to him. They said, if you be the Son of God, bring yourself down. You know, prove yourself. If you'll remember back when his ministry started, the very first thing that happened to him was Satan said, if you be the Son of God, prove yourself. He said, if you be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. You're hungry, make them. If you be who you say you are, do that. Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm here for. As he hung on the cross, those mockers of their father, the devil, said, hey, if you be who you say you are, if you be the Son of God, bring yourself down. You said that if they tear the temple down, you could rebuild the whole thing in 3 days when it took our fathers 40 years to build. He said, you know, if you be the Son of God, again, they mocked him again and again. But today, we celebrate the resurrection. I'll never forget my old pastor, Brother Jernigan. They went to the Holy Land 1 year, and he said they went to all the tourist spots and they made it to the tomb. He said they crumped down and got in there, and there was 5 or 6 of them in there. And he said he began to look around, and people were weeping. He said they were just crying just because. And he said that's when it hit him. He said, why are y'all weeping? He's not here. He's not here. He arose like he said he would. Chapter 28, verse 2. It was the end of the Sabbath, and it began, or go back to verse 1, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. You know, the Jewish time is 6 o'clock in the evening starts the day. So we had gotten to the end of the end of the Sabbath, and it began to dawn light on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. On the first day of the week. It says it began to dawn a new light. And how great a light was that? You know, there was a new light coming. Says it came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. They had come to prepare his body. I love this. Back when Jesus and his disciples was in the home, and Mary of Bethany came to him, and she had $300 worth of spikenard ointment. Very costly. At that time, $300. 2,000 years ago? Yeah, very costly. And she took it and she broke it and poured it over his head and rubbed it on his feet. And they got mad at her for doing that. And he said, don't be mad at her. She had saved this to the day of my burial. But she figured out, you know what? Bingo, it dawned on me. You're not going to need this. She didn't go to the sepulcher. She said, we don't need this. You're not going to be there. She's probably one of the only ones that got it. The apostles scattered. They ended up 100 miles north of there on the Sea of Galilee. They gathered up them some gone and was scared for their lives. Here a few others go to the sepulcher to anoint his body. And they said, man, you just didn't get it. He's not here. Look what happens. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. He rolled back that door not so Jesus could get out. He rolled back that door so we could look in. We could look in and see that it was empty. Now understand, they had already concocted up several stories. The Sanhedrin went to the Romans and said, man, you got to place a guard there. Because I know what they're going to do. They're going to come and take his body and say that he arose. You know, there's stories that say, well, the Sanhedrin got his body, so nothing could ever happen to it. But I promise you this, as the church began to grow and spread, all they had to do was produce that dead body. They'd shut it off right then. That's all they'd have to do. They couldn't do it because of the resurrection. But that Roman guard was set there. They had the stone there. The Sanhedrin said, we want you to seal it up. So they poured wax around it, and they took the insignia of the ring of the governor and put it in that wax. Man, do you realize the consequences for breaking that wax seal? You think that angel cared at all? And he come down there and broke that seal and sat down upon it and said, you know what? Just summon back all your armies from Egypt and all of, just bring them on. I'm just one, but just bring them on. Yeah, he didn't care. He didn't care at all. He said, here, I'm going to open this up where y'all can go in there and see. Those grave clothes had just collapsed. There was no body in there. It was laying there when the apostles stuck their head in there and saw that collapsed grave clothes. They realized he did what he said he was going to do. You know, I thought about this. He was wrapped in very heavy linen and laid in that tomb. And it just collapsed on itself. But his body had a resurrected body. You know, that's going to happen to us one day. And we'll just have clothes kind of laying in the shape of where we were. We're going to be gone. Amen. I mean, how great's that going to be? You know what? Hey, that looks like Joyce's suit. Oh, yeah, I guess it was. He's gone. But the angel rolled back the stone. This is one of the only instances where we see kind of a description of the angels. In verse 3 it says, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And he'd been in the presence of God. That'll get you kind of purified. That'll get you straightened out. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Hallelujah, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. There's no other religion in the world that boasts a resurrected Savior. There's not one. You can go see where Muhammad lays. You can go to the tombs of all the gods that are out there. But as I said a minute ago, you can go to Israel right now and you can find that tomb. And if it's not that tomb, you can go to the one that says it is. And you still won't find nobody in there. He arose a victor over death. No other religion or anything has ever conquered death. Every man must face that. It's every man's fear. But our Savior conquered death. One day, because of us believing, we'll conquer death as well. You know, I can stand here before y'all and tell you, I'm not afraid to die. I don't want nobody to help me out, but I'm not afraid to die at all. Like Brother Crawford says, I'm just kind of afraid of how. I'm not afraid to die. Because see, how I live my life here on earth has nothing to do with my standing before God. Amen. My sins have been forgiven, past, present, the ones I'm going to do tomorrow, here in just a little bit, the next afternoon, I'm not boasting of them, but I'm a human. But those sins have been forgiven. Tossed in the sea of forgetfulness. And I would tell you today on Easter Sunday, if you don't have that comfort and assurance, get that today. If you don't have that, you're not obligated at all. If you haven't reached out and accepted that free gift, you're not obligated at all. If you have, then you're obligated. You've seen Christ crucified. You can read the graphic details. All four Gospels give the account of it. The Old Testament Scriptures say that He was marred more than any human being ever was, that they couldn't hardly recognize Him. I'm sure swollen and dried blood and a beard plucked out from his face, a crown of thorns on his head. very graphically done. If you've seen that, then you're indebted to Jesus Christ because He did that for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You again for everyone who's come out, Lord. If they've heard Your Word, Father, I pray that they would respond, Lord, in a favorable way. Father, I pray that You'd give our pastor, Lord, words from on high, Lord, that he would preach, Lord, they'd hear the gospel in a clear and concise presentation. Lord, if we're obligated, that we would live that way, and Lord, that we would respond accordingly. Lord, thank You again for the empty tomb. Lord, for He has risen as He said He would. We thank You for that, and that's what we celebrate today. In Christ's name, amen.